it's a brighter day because of Jesus this morning. Hallelujah. That no matter what you're going through, no matter your challenge, hallelujah, it's a brighter day because Jesus lives in us and us in him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And it's because of Jesus that love that comes from him gives us the strength to stand and face each day. Hallelujah. It all comes from Jesus. Hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah. It comes from Jesus. All of our joy, all of our peace, it comes from Him. And as we acknowledge that truth, I tell you now that He's here in this place. And as we minister unto Him, His joy, His peace, His power, kindness, loving, understanding abides in us and with us. Amen? Amen. That is what's true this morning. So let's acknowledge that God is here. Let's sing together.
There is a sweet anointing in this sanctuary. There is a stillness in the atmosphere.
Your presence with us this morning, Lord. It all comes from You. And because of that, Lord God, each day is a brighter day in Your Spirit. and in your truth.
Thank you, Jesus.
And all God's people said. Amen. 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 He is right here. Hallelujah. Please extend a hand and welcome a brother or sister into the house of the Lord. And you can be seated.
God. And I want to especially welcome those of you who might be visiting with us this morning. Great to have you here. There are welcome mugs available on the table over there. I want to encourage you to pick one of those up. There's some great drinks that you can mix in that mug and enjoy that. I want to encourage everybody to fill out one of these guest registers. They're on the inside aisle of each of the rows. And just a way for us to keep in touch with one another. And inside there are some connection cards that I'd encourage you to take time to fill out. If you've got prayer requests, praise items, questions, or you want to sign up for something as we head into the fall season, this is a great way to connect, to stay in touch. Speaking of the fall season coming up, we are right on the precipice of a great season ahead. Next Sunday, we shift into our fall season. We got our kickoff Sunday. If you haven't been here for one of Salem's kickoff Sundays, you got to be here. It's a great time. We'll have a picnic out on the east lawn of the church. We've got music going on, bouncy houses for kids, pulled pork sandwiches, something for our vegetarian friends, veggie burgers for Jonna and others who enjoy that. Anyway, it's just a great time. I want to encourage you to be here and bring some friends with you because it's a wonderful time of connecting with each other. The following Wednesday is our kickoff for our children's and youth programs, for many of our adult programs. So I'll just encourage you to take a look at the bulletin, the program that you picked up on your way in, because it explains a lot of the things that are kicking off in the next 2 weeks. Some wonderful things happening. And one of those is A Taste of Salem. It's on the following Sunday, not next Sunday, but the week after the service. We'll have lunch for anybody who would like to get a free lunch, as well as maybe meet with a few of the pastors to talk about Salem and get to know Salem and what's going on here, where we're headed, what our vision is a little bit better. So Taste of Salem the following Sunday. So take a look at the program you picked up on your way in. I think that's about it for the moment, right? Right now, as we continue our worship, we'll invite the children to go ahead to Children's Church, and we're going to receive the offering. And every week, this is a way for us to worship God, to give our thanks to God. Of course, the money helps to pay for the lights and everything going on here. But more than that, it's a part of our worship of God as we do ministry and mission around the world. So we invite you to give as God leads you. If you're visiting, no pressure. But if God leads you, we invite you to join in with joy and generosity. Let us continue our worship.
Our Savior, you are Lord, our King. Our Master, our Savior, we give our praise to our King, to our King.
Our musicians, many of them were playing at the fair, so thanks for stopping and being with us this morning. It's great. So glad that you're here at Salem to worship. My name is John Afonso. I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to have you here, and let's just look around because these are the people that don't have cabins, so just notice, we're in good company, little support group here this morning about no cabins, probably no boats either in the room. It's okay though. Here we are to worship God, and there's a lot of grace here and a lot of love and a lot of strength. You are here on a very special day. We are ending our series in Daniel. We've actually spent the last 2 months exploring the book of Daniel and learning from him how to live well in places where the dominant culture is very different from our own culture. And Daniel has been an amazing guide in teaching us survival skills in exile. And we come to the end of this series today in chapter 10 of Daniel. Now, I do want to help set us up because we are in a very different kind of writing. If you've been with us at all this summer, you've grown used to these wonderful stories of Daniel, and we're in a very different section of Daniel now. Daniel is actually divided into two parts. In chapters 1 through 6, it tells you all kind of the most memorable moments of Daniel's life. And then in chapters 7 through 12, this reveals the visions that Daniel received concerning Israel. So you could call the first part of Daniel his life story. And the second part of Daniel would be his life work. And our chapter today comes from that second half. And in this chapter, we get to see Daniel actually at work. We get to watch, how did he do his work? How did he become such a valuable person to the Babylonian kings and to his nation? Now, I just want to let you know, when I read this chapter to the staff on Tuesday, Mark, I'm going to tell a story on you. Pastor Mark's response was, "This is weird." And so I just want you to know, it's normal if you feel that way, and don't lick frogs. That's the other thing to know. This kind of writing can feel really strange to us. And I want to invite you to hang in there with me. See if you can wade into the weird to discover the wonderful. And I do want to set us up for maximum understanding this morning. So I need to talk about the genre or the type of writing that this chapter is in. This type of ancient literature is called apocalyptic, and it is no longer written in today. I do want to let you know that apocalyptic literature does not include zombies. That's a whole other apocalypse, so don't get confused. This kind of writing involves visions or dreams that supernaturally unveil what is truly happening in the world. And that can be what's truly happened in the world in the past. It can be what's happening right now, or it can be what's going to happen in the future. And often the thing about apocalyptic literature is you don't quite know what time you're in. The focus is that there is an ancient understanding of how the world is created, what the world exists of. And that's what this literature is revealing. So there are two different dimensions to the world in ancient understanding. One dimension is easily perceived by us, and that's the physical world. It's the world of our senses, and our senses are created to understand that and interact with it and perceive it. And then there's a second dimension to the world that's harder for us to perceive, although we do have moments where we recognize it, and that's the spiritual world. Now, these two parts of reality actually interact and affect each other. What happens in one dimension affects what happens in another dimension. And in fact, sometimes the effects are completely cause and effect. Something has happened in the spiritual world, and it manifests itself in the physical world, or something has happened in the physical world and the spiritual world has changed. So sometimes there's a direct cause and effect between these dimensions. Apocalyptic writing is a description through highly symbolic language of the interaction between these two dimensions. It's as if the author has the curtain pulled back on the spiritual world, and he or she is able to now see the interaction between these worlds. This kind of writing also always has the end in sight. So it's always, no matter even if it's writing about the past, it is looking to the end of the human story, and it always reveals this inexorable, unstoppable movement toward God's ultimate plan. Now, that is not always very clear in just the physical dimension of the world. But it seems like for some reason, as soon as you can see into the spiritual dimension, you always see God's plan advancing. Daniel's life work was to understand the interactions between these two dimensions, the physical and the spiritual, and to advise the kings of Babylon on how to move ahead wisely in the light of all the information from both of those dimensions. This kind of literature is especially hard for us to understand as modern Americans. First of all, the symbols are strange to us. The symbols would have been more easy to grasp by the people who actually lived at the time that Daniel was writing, several thousand years ago. But those symbols don't necessarily mean anything to us now. So sometimes just, I don't even know what's going on here. There's a weird beast with 19 horns. What does that mean? Those things would have been much more understandable then than they are now. But our culture is actually an incredibly physical dimension. In fact, it reduces all of life to physical laws and physical interactions. I would say our culture has gone so far that we don't even talk about souls anymore. That word is language to describe the part of the human being that exists in both of these dimensions. That there is a soul that's existing in this physical world and in the spiritual world right now. We don't use that language anymore. Instead, we talk about hormones and chemical reactions and brains. We've reduced it all to a very physical experience. And our culture affects us so profoundly that even if you call yourself a follower of Jesus and you believe profoundly in that spiritual dimension of creation, as soon as it's described to you, it can seem very odd and unreal. It feels really like that just sounds like science fiction or fantasy. It doesn't sound real to us. And to be honest, other cultures are often better at grasping these dimensions and accepting reality than modern American culture. So we have a lot to learn. We got a space to go. How do these two dimensions interact in the world we live in? How do we as Christians who say we believe in these two dimensions be aware of and accept that countercultural reality? And then how do we, like Daniel, seek to understand these two dimensions so that we can live wisely in our world, taking account of all the information that's being given to us? What we do find is that God has given us the ability to interact in both of these dimensions. And Daniel will be our guide into how we do that. So let's go to the text. We're going to be in chapter 10 of Daniel. So if you want to flip there on your app, or if you brought your Bible, and there are some Bibles at the table in the back. If you didn't bring one, that's fine. We're going to be in chapter 10. And I'm going to take a chance. I'm going to read the whole chapter to you and wait for the explanation until the end. And if you start to feel like you just moved to Crazyville partway through the reading, hang in there. Stay open. I think you're going to like this. All right, so let's open to chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse 2, and we're going to end in verse 19. At that time, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 weeks. I had eaten no rich food, no meat or wine had entered my mouth, and I had not anointed myself at all for 3 full weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I looked up and I saw a man clothed in linen with a belt of gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the roar of a multitude. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. The people who were with me did not see the vision, though a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone to see this great vision. My strength left me. My complexion grew deathly pale. I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and when I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a trance, face to the ground. That's ancient writing for I fainted. Okay. But then a hand touched me and roused me to my hands and knees. He said to me, Daniel, greatly beloved, pay attention to the words that I'm going to speak to you. Stand up on your feet, for I have now been sent to you. So while he was speaking this word to me, I stood up trembling. He said, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed me 21 days. So Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I left him there with the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And I have come to help you understand what is to happen to your people at the end of days, for there is a further vision for those days. While he was speaking these words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one in human form touched my lips, and I opened my mouth to speak and said to the one who stood before me, "My Lord, because of the vision, such pains have come upon me that I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For I am shaking. No strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me." Again, one in human form touched me and strengthened me. He said, "Do not fear, greatly beloved, for you are safe. Be strong and courageous." And when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." And what happens from here is that a vision unfolds so that Daniel can understand what is about to happen to his people. But this opening to the vision is loaded with insight about how these two dimensions of reality work. And I want to go to the most obvious learning in the text. This is a chapter about prayer. In verses 2 and 3, it's clear that Daniel has committed himself to an intense season of prayer. We know that he is fasting during this season. It sounds like it's a bread and water fast. And you might ask, now, why is he fasting? Why would anyone fast? Fasting is a way of letting go of our focus on that physical dimension of life by stopping doing something so that this physical life gets simpler and we can turn and pour more of our energy into the spiritual dimension of life. Daniel also chooses not to anoint himself with oil. Think of this as the ancient equivalent of getting ready in the morning. Okay, so this is all the things you do so that when people see you, they don't run screaming, right? Daniel has forsaken that entire routine of showers and makeup and hair and clothes, and well, he's wearing clothes, but not, you know, he's not figuring out an outfit. He's done the most simple procedure he can to get ready in the morning because he wants to pour all of his energy and time into this spiritual dimension. And you'll notice that it's a time of mourning for him. He has been fasting and grieving over the state of his people, grieving over this exile and what has happened, and longing to see God return them home. So he maintained this focus, this kind of intense denial of the physical world for 3 solid weeks. So the question I think this poses is, have you ever had a season where you were called into a more intense focus on prayer? I've heard stories of parents who, sometimes inexplicably, sometimes it's very explainable, but sometimes they don't know why, but they're just called to pray for the life of their children. And it's really intense, and they do it every day. And then there comes a moment of release where whatever needed to happen in the spiritual world happened, and they've prayed through that. Spouses sometimes will pray about their marriages for a season. Other times, people are just called to pray intensely into world situations that are going on. Just can't get an issue out of their mind or a war or a country, and they just feel called into this really intense season of prayer. Sometimes it's about your work situations, or maybe it's a person that just strangely comes to your mind out of nowhere. You can't really explain it, but there they are, and it won't let go. And you are called into this season of prayer for them, and you may not even know why or what to pray. You just know there is work to do in the spiritual dimension on this that you're called to pray. Now, I've had seasons where I have fasted and prayed, but I find this particular passage really, really convicting. I feel very aware that I have seldom entered into the kind of intensity of Daniel's prayer life here. That's been very rare in my life. He had ordinary rhythms of prayer of morning, noon, and night, but this season is unusual even for him. But I've never even prayed 3 weeks about something. He went into this intense focus in order to humble himself and to seek understanding from God. Have you ever felt that kind of conviction and obeyed it with such fervor and such passion and devotion? See, I just think this doesn't happen all the time for us, but I think this ought to happen for us. I think there ought to be seasons where this kind of intensity is called for. I think that I'm supposed to be praying like this at least a few times in my life, if not more frequently. Because we've been arguing through this whole series that followers of Jesus are finding themselves more and more exiled from our American culture. And if that's true, then actually the call to prayer should be more profound, because when you are in exile, prayer is power. Prayer is power in exile. Prayer connects us to that much larger reality. And our dominant culture won't encourage or understand prayer. In fact, when our culture looks at prayer, they see the physical dimension of it. They see our inaction and words just kind of spoken off into the air. They may even observe that we look really weak because we're mourning or we're frustrated or we're crying out or confessing our weakness. Our culture sees us with bowed heads and folded hands and thinks, useless waste of time. But what this chapter of Daniel reveals is what actually happens when we pray. When we turn our attention to the spiritual dimension of life, things move and change. Messages are dispatched. Battles are fought. Aid is sent. In fact, the world that opens up in prayer is so intense and so powerful that Daniel struggles to be able to physically endure the reality. He actually has to be supernaturally strengthened 3 times in order to be able to experience the power of what is revealed in prayer. Daniel is a man of prayer because the exile demands that of him. Personally, he won't be faithful without the power prayer releases in him. And he won't survive the culture without the power that prayer releases in the world. But prayer is more than just personally powerful. Prayer here is actually politically powerful. Did you notice that these princes that the angel talks about are actually spiritual beings in authority over political empires? So the prince of Persia is going to be defeated, and next up is going to be the prince of Greece. On earth, the Persian Empire was defeated by Alexander the Great, the Greek emperor. In fact, the reason that Daniel's angel is delayed is that the message he carries announces this political turnover. And that angelic authority over Persia does not want that to happen. He's liking his status right now. So we know right here in the physical realm, there are complex cause and effects here on earth to political changes. It's never simple. Now you need to add into all of that that there is a spiritual dimension to these movements. The conflicts and overthrows and rebellions and wars actually have a spiritual dimension to them. There are beings involved that are completely unaffected by our physical world tactics. So physical world tactics are things like diplomatic negotiation, economic rewards or sanctions, treaties, or military threats. Those all take place in the physical realm. And those angelic authorities ignore that. Those have no effect on them. These beings who seem to have governing authority over countries must be dealt with in the spiritual dimension. And this chapter reveals angels opposing angels because of Daniel's prayer. So just let that sink in. Now I want to rush to say prayer is not manipulation or a chance to boss around angels. That's not what's going on here for Daniel. Daniel has humbled himself and has sought understanding. He's not trying to command angels. He knows how weak he is in the spiritual dimension. But his humility, his perseverance, and his longing to learn are powerful. And mostly here, what's the most powerful thing is that Daniel is beloved by God. So this relationship with God, this deep connection to God's heart, is incredibly powerful in the spiritual realm. So all of Daniel's daily faithfulness and seeking connection with God ends up paying off big time when he enters into this intense season of prayer. So I don't know if you can see where this is going, but Salem, I want to be bold here and to ask if we as a community might be open to this level of call to pray, a Daniel-like season. Might a small group or a circle of friends join together around a prompt from God? Maybe there are seasons where we as a whole community commit to a deeper call to prayer. We actually observe the church calendar here, and there are two seasons set aside just ritually for us. It's the season leading up to Christmas called Advent, and then the season leading up to Easter called Lent, which are calls, communal calls, in fact, worldwide calls to believers everywhere to move more deeply and more intentionally in prayer in these vital seasons of spiritual activity. But maybe there are other times that we're called as a community too. I think that some extraordinary prayer is probably called for. This isn't just ordinary daily prayer. This is sacrificial, laying aside some of that physical world in order to attend to the spiritual world should be a part of our life together. I just want to raise the level of awareness among us. I sometimes miss these prompts. I have a calendar. I have a to-do list. And even though prayer is like a major part of my job, sometimes I miss the prompts. I'm busy. I'm headed somewhere. I have another appointment. And I can miss a call to prayer. And I wonder what I missed. I trust that God called someone else to pray for that. There's grace. But what could happen if we as a community begin to be aware of these prompts and then to pursue them with the kind of passion that Daniel did? I want us to sort of raise that level, like up our prayer game around here. And then I want to encourage you that if you are involved in some kind of a season of intense prayer, you got one of those prompts and you've gone after it, I want to encourage you or ask you, would you be willing to share about that? One of the problems with that is it can kind of feel like you're bragging, right? Oh, so I'm in call and I'm fasting. You know, it sounds like we're making a lot of ourselves. So what I just want to do is let's just all agree together right now that we aren't going to think more or less of people because of these prompts. We're not even going to see it as an individual thing. We're going to take them as signs that God is at work in our community, that we as a whole, that we as Salem are participating more deeply in the spiritual dimension of the world. Think of it not as an individual thing, right? See it more as a communal, a collective thing that God is doing. And these stories can reveal God's power to us all. They can be deeply encouraging to us as we see evidence of God at work among us. In fact, I want to just let you know that there's a group gathering in our lobby next Saturday, September 10th, here at the church at 10 a.m. And what they're going to do is they're going to pray about the fall kickoff that Mark announced. Now, as you can hear, even from Mark said, a ton of work has been done in the physical dimension. Lots of plans, lots of organization, lots of volunteers are moving on that. We have a group that's going to attend to the spiritual dimension for an hour. They're going to walk around our building and our grounds, and they're going to pray, inviting God's presence and his power and his protection. So maybe you want to jump in, just see what that looks like. Come spend an hour next Saturday praying. Or maybe there are other things. Pastor Mark has shared with me that he right now has a prompting around prayer for our nation leading up to the election. And he wants to gather a group of people who are praying that don't kneel as Democrats or Republicans, but as followers of Jesus. Want to pray for this nation as yielded, humble followers of Jesus, that God's will would be done and carried out. Maybe you want to be part of that and grab him and talk to him about that. Maybe there's something else, but there is this whole spiritual dimension going on. In fact, let me mention one more thing that Mark and I have talked a lot about this fall. We have this deep longing to see people make first-time commitments to Jesus in our congregation. We are really asking God for the joy of spiritual birth here at Salem. Maybe that touches your heart too. Maybe you're like, yeah, I want to pray that, and I'm going to invest some ordinary prayer. I'm just going to mention that once a day to God in my ordinary prayer. Or maybe that's such a strong tug on your heart that you're like, okay, I'm going after that. I'm going to deny some of this physical world, and I'm going after that. And maybe, just maybe, some repentance and mourning and fasting for those who don't know Jesus could be the tipping point for someone's eternal life. That could be really powerful. I'm not sure all that God is going to do in our community this year, but I know that prayer is a vital part of what will happen and what will not happen this year. As we close our series in Daniel with this mind-blowing picture of what is really happening when we pray, we get to be strengthened. Our weakness is strengthened. Powers beyond our perception are moved. World events are changed. And when we pray, God is revealed in all his brilliance and beauty. So Salem, let's pray right now. Lord God, we just want to thank you for the tremendous gift that prayer is to us. Thank you for this amazing picture of what you are doing in prayer. And Lord God, we just want to say that we are open. Here we are. You know our calendars. You know our strength. You know our faith. But we just lay that before you. And we say, call us to pray. Let us become a part of your beautiful and powerful work in the world through prayer. We are open, Lord God, to seeing what we never imagined happen, what we can barely tolerate because it is so beautiful and so powerful. Come, Lord Jesus, and prompt us to pray. Come, Lord Jesus, when we pray. In your name. Amen. What is that, I wonder?
I don't know. It doesn't matter.
So, the mystics, who are people living in medieval Europe mostly, lived a lot of their lives between these two dimensions, the physical and the spiritual. And they talked about thin places in our world, spots where the boundary between the physical and the spiritual was more transparent, that it was easier to experience God's grace. It was easier to know that he was there and moving. The communion table is a thin place. It's a place where the spiritual realities of grace and forgiveness through sacrifice meet with the physical elements of juice and bread. Your invitation today is to come to this table, to this thin place, and to experience God's love. Come to this table, not because you must, but because you may. Come not because you are owed something, but that you have been invited by the Holy Spirit. Come because you sincerely desire the Lord Jesus and to be his true disciples. Come not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Not because you have any claim on the grace of God, but because in your frailty and sin, you stand in constant need of his mercy and his help. Come not to express an opinion, but to seek God's presence and to pray for the Spirit.
So let us pray together. Lord, we do come before you this morning praying for your Spirit, the power of your presence to move among us and to move in this world, through us, or around us, beyond our understanding. We come before you humbly, Lord God, confessing our sin, our part in a world that is broken. Mm-hmm. We confess to you, Lord, the challenges that we face of racism, of nations that are standing against nations, of violence that is within our homes and is crossing borders of nations, of refugees, God, flooding across borders, and of our uncertainty as to how to deal with these challenges. We cry out to you, O God, amidst the challenges of our world and the challenges of your church, as we seek to be a light in this dark world and to proclaim a gospel of hope in a world that seems to be less and less hopeful. We pray to you, O God, as we gather at your table. And we thank you for these gifts of your grace for us. And we pray that you would send forth your Holy Spirit on these gifts, that they may indeed be the sacrament of the body of Christ and the blood of the new covenant. We pray, Lord, that as we share together in this one meal, that you would unite us by your Holy Spirit with your Son, Jesus Christ, in his death and in his resurrection, that you would unite us with your people around the world, and that you, O God, would sanctify us by your Holy Spirit and make us capable of living out your call in this world. Yes. In the fullness of time, O God, put all things in subjection under your Christ and bring us all to that heavenly feast where with all of your saints, from around the world, from all cultures, from all times, we will be gathered in glory everlasting through our Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray with thanks and with hope in his name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as they were delivered by the Apostle Paul. For I received from the Lord what I handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink of it, remember me. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we declare the Lord's death until he comes again."
These are the gifts of God for the people of God. All are invited to share in God's grace poured out for us. So we invite you to come forward. And the way we share in this meal at this service is, if you would like to receive the meal, we invite you to come with your hands open, receptive to receive the bread, and then to take the bread and to dip it in the cup, and then to eat it, giving thanks to God. If you're not ready, or your child, you feel like it's not the right time for them to receive the sacrament this morning, we invite you, instead of having your hands open, to just have them closed like this, and we would love to offer a blessing instead. We do have gluten-free wafers available up here as well. There will be two stations up here, so if you'd like the gluten-free wafers, just be coming up to the station on this side, and we'll be happy to offer those to you. Please don't let anything stand in the way. Say yes to Jesus. Come and share in the meal. Let us keep the feast.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. In your presence, Lord, I've tasted and seen the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love. My heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, your glory, God, is what I
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and never forget all his benefits. Gracious God, we praise you this morning for your love poured out for us. We believe in you. And we thank you. And we pray that as we have received your grace, we may go forward into this world in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That your presence within and among us may be clear, may be evident to the world, to your glory, and to the good of our neighbors, so that the grace we have received may be passed on in word and in action forever. Amen.
Amen. Will you stand for the benediction? I want to bless you this week into being prayers who experience God's strengthening and power personally, and whose prayers are released into a much bigger world to bring about God's kingdom and his will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.